You know, Kay, I didn't warn you about this, but you know, I have to agree with your dad. Didn't you just say your dad was not too sure about that hymn we just sang, especially that verse? He didn't care for it. And I guess why, especially that first verse. Let me be as Christ to you. Now, I could understand. There is no way we can be Christ to another person. We can't. There's only one Messiah. And that, my friends, is not us. There is no other sacrifice needed to accomplish what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. And yet, those words are very difficult that we just sang. Just like the words we just heard, especially if we truly listen to what they say. I mean, there is another motto we can live by, isn't there? You know, what do we call it? You know, do unto others as we would have done unto us. What do we call that? The golden rule, of course. Do unto others. And that is a very good motto to live by. And yet it does not go far enough. At least not by the standards of this particular scripture. Because in this passage, Jesus goes way beyond. For when we have do unto others as you have done would have done unto you, we have in our mind the things that we would like to have done unto us. And we are still a very large part of that picture, are we not? But to love one another as I have loved you. Do you catch the extent of that? That sounds almost impossible. Especially when we jump into the very next verse where it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. I'm not sure I can do that. You? Now, there are a couple ways we can hear these verses. We can hear these verses as a prescription. That is, here is Dr. Jesus examining us, taking out the pad and writing down the prescription for you to take to the pharmacy so that, well, this is what you ought to do. Prescription. If you do this, then this will happen. Prescription. But there's another way of hearing these words. It's perhaps more like a description. Description describes a reality that is, that has been brought into being through no effort of our own. It just is. We talked about grandparents a little bit earlier. We talked about the love of a parent for a child. I'm thinking about that love, how that love changes over the course of time. And how as a child grows older, a parent gradually releases. A parent has to let go. Towards the beginning, there is a lot of leading and directing and telling. This is what you should do. Go, clean your room. Do this, do that. But as a child grows older into adulthood, you can't get away with that, can you? A child will not listen. As a parent grows also, like the child is growing, you could say that there are little deaths along the way. Every time a parent lets go, something dies. But remember whenever we talk about death, we're in the season of Easter, you know. What does this mean? something new is coming into being, right? We are here because of the resurrection. Knowing that with death comes life. No greater love has this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I guess the goal, I mean, you will always be a child in your parents' eyes, and a parent will always be a parent in a child's eyes, but along the way, there is something that develops, we hope, parents hope, a thing called friendship. Of course, Jesus did some funny things with friendship, too. Well, let's jump back into this scripture where he talks about servants. Now, we are a church that believes heavily in this whole idea of servanthood and service. And it's not just a brethren thing. It's a Christian thing. But Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. Does that mean we stop being servants? No. But he says, you are now friends. Somewhere else in the Bible, doesn't it say, and I think it was the Apostle Paul who said this, once upon a time, you were enemies of God. But now God has made you his friends. Through the act of Christ. You know, that's an interesting thing. It's not just children, our own children, who can become our friends. It's our enemies who can become our friends. Jesus does some amazing things. But then he says that line, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, this is where we really have to be careful how we weave our way through this. Because if we apply that verse to all of our friendships, I mean, I don't know about you, but it is not a description of my friendship with you, you know, where I can stipulate that you are my friend if you do what I tell you to do, right? That doesn't work. Friendship doesn't happen that way, does it? That's not the prescription for how we relate to one another, is it? You know, you are, as you grow up, Michael, you will be your parents' friends if you do what they command you to do. Does that make you want to be their friend? Not really. No. It doesn't happen that way. See, it's not the prescription. That's more of a description. But it gets to that command. And what was we heard that command over and over again. And it's not something really that can be commanded in a prescription type of sense. Because it's describing a reality that Jesus is bringing into being. Love one another. Now, I can only guess at the impossibility of living that out among the community that first heard these words. I mean, you know, don't you, that these Gospels were first written with a particular people in mind. Yes, they have been passed down and we have received them, but I can imagine that the churches that first heard these words, they had that, whoa, we got to do that? Oh, no. We're struggling to do that now. How can we do that? Well, with humans, it may be impossible, but in God, with God, this resurrection stuff, amazing things happen. Now, there's a third part to this that I just want to lift up this morning, and that's where Jesus talks about the quality of friendship as opposed to the quality of servanthood, and where a servant does not know what the master is doing, but a friend does. And that's what differentiates it as Jesus is describing this friendship with God. Now, as I'm listening to that, I'm also realizing that the Gospel of John, I mean, if you read this Gospel, you realize that these friends of God, whom he has called his disciples, are constantly misunderstanding. They don't get it. They don't know. I mean, so often. I mean, Peter, John's Gospel really lifts up Peter blowing it really bad. I mean, all of them mention his denial of Jesus there after the arrest. But John really nails it. And Peter, it's like what Jesus has said, whoosh, And there are times in life that that's kind of how we feel about this good news stuff, doesn't it? It seems to be way above our heads. You know, how can I know? I don't know. I mean, we prayed a prayer which started out, did you hear it? Lord God, I don't know where I am going. The one who wrote those words, Thomas Merton, if anybody knows who Thomas Merton was, he was one of the 20th century's greatest spiritual writers. He was a monk. If you look down in there, it was copyrighted by an abbey. But he didn't just hang around in an abbey. He was his spiritual life, deep spiritual life, led him into some very prophetic acts in the civil rights movement, in the anti-war movement of this past century. He was a marvelous Christian. And yet we have this prayer of his that said, Lord God, I don't know where I am going. And if he said that, you know, this guy who spent gobs of time, more time than I ever spend in prayer, if he doesn't know, how do I know? How did the disciples know? Well, there is knowing. And there is knowing. We may not know all the steps between here and there. Just like the disciples didn't know when Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you, that where I go, there you may be also. They said, well, Lord, where are you going? Well, all those steps between here and there may not be visible. But the bottom line, down the road, we do know. Because we are friends. That doesn't make us know-it-alls. That's an important point, because the Gospel of John was addressed to kind of counter those who thought they knew it all. They called them Gnostics back then. They had elaborate systems of well, I just translate as know-it-alls. Don't know it all. But we do know the one who has called us and made us friends and called us into a life that is described here, a life that is characterized by love. So whether we are called servants or friends, we are called to step into this new landscape. Now, I happen to disagree with your father, Kay. I love, this is one of my favorite of the new hymns in our hymnal. I love this hymn for the world it calls into being as we sing it. And I would invite you to turn and let's finish this song and allow it to draw us into not just a servant. This is called the servant song, another title for it. Will you let me be your servant? But it also is describing this friendship we have with God and Jesus Christ. Shall we stand and sing number 307?